Everyone to our service. Let me turn this on. There we go. Well, welcome everyone and those who may be visiting with us, and we may have visitors. I think we do. We're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. This morning I want to talk about forgiving others. That's the title of the lesson. You know, one teaching of the Bible that is widely known is the teaching that if we're going to be forgiven by God, we're going to have to forgive others. And I think one reason why that is a widely known teaching and people are aware of that is because it's a part of what is commonly or generally called the Lord's Prayer. And of course, we know that was not a prayer that the Lord prayed, but it was a prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. And if you remember in that prayer, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And of all that Jesus says in this prayer, he comes back to this one point. If you remember in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We understand this teaching, that if we are to be forgiven by God, we must forgive others. You know, in the parable of what is called the parable of the unforgiving spirit, sometimes the unmerciful servant, not spirit, the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, this lesson is taught. I don't have this up on the screen, the passage itself, but you remember the parable. Here's a servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. And he fell down before his master, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." You remember the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released his servant from the debt, forgave him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know exactly how much that would be in today's money, but it would be in the millions of dollars, no doubt. Some maybe, I think, have thought maybe even in the billions of dollars. And here, his master had compassion and forgave him. But you remember in this parable, this servant who was forgiven this great debt went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." Now, 100 denarii, again, don't know exactly how that would compare to today. I know in one parable, Jesus refers to denarii as what one would receive it as a day's wage. And if I guess there would be $100 a day for a wage today, then 100 denarii, what would that be? $10,000. The point is, I'm not sure how much that would be in comparison to today, but that's in the matters of hundreds or thousands, while the others in matters of millions or billions. And so here is this fellow servant who owes him this smaller debt, 100 denarii. And he goes to him and requests payment. His fellow servant begged him, saying, "Have mercy with me, and I will pay you all." But he would not, but rather threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I think in the parable, the 10,000 talents represent our indebtedness to God. And the 100 denarii represents what anybody has done against me. When the master heard all that had been done, he called the servant and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he would pay all that was due to him. And then Jesus concludes it by saying this in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." In other words, God has forgiven us enormous debt. Surely we can forgive those who sin against us. As a matter of fact, the Lord requires us to do that. We are to forgive as God forgives, if we are to be forgiven. But what does it mean to forgive another? Well, when we learn what God does in forgiving, we can learn what we're to do in forgiving. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about what does God do in forgiving us. And whatever God does is what then we must do in our forgiving of others. There are four things I want to mention. First of all, God forgives even the greatest offenses. You know, look again in the parable of the unforgiving servant here in Matthew chapter 18. 10,000 talents. And in this parable, the 10,000 talents are my sins against God. And of course, as we describe, this is an enormous debt, which would represent our sins, which are huge, great, enormous in the eyes of God. Whatever sins I have committed, the amount of sins that I have committed, they are enormous, depicted here in this parable as being huge. And yet, God is willing to forgive the greatest offense. Whatever you have done, you who are Christians, God forgave you of that sin. And you don't have to bear them any longer. Yes, there's some shame, there's regrets of what we have done, but we can put those sins in the past. They're forgotten no more. That's what God has done for us. God forgives us of great offenses. You remember in Acts chapter 2, what did Peter say to the Jews on the day of Pentecost? He said that they had crucified Jesus. In verse 23, he says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, talking about Jesus being delivered up, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. The lawless hands would be the Romans. So you have crucified him by these Romans. You remember in verse 36, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, I don't know exactly what part they played in the crucifixion. I think it points back to Matthew 27, verses 20 through 25, when Pilate gave them a choice of who he would deliver unto them, a prisoner that he would deliver to them at the Passover feast. And he gave them the choice between Barabbas, a notable insurrectionist, and Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be delivered. You remember the chief priest persuaded the multitude, release Barabbas. And you remember Pilate says, well, what shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. Why? What evil has he done? Pilate said. And they cried out even more, let him be crucified. This is the multitude. And these are some of the ones that are no doubt hearing Peter preach. They were the ones who said, crucify him. There's not a one person here today who would have done that to Jesus. But that's what they did. And remember, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them what they needed to do. And they did what they needed to do. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were saved. They were forgiven of their sins. Those who were actively involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. You remember, the question is, could those who crucified the Son of God be forgiven of the sin? Yes, and they were forgiven. You remember Saul of Tarsus? It says in chapter 8 and verse 1 that he consented unto the death of Stephen. Now, Stephen was a preacher of the gospel. They had stoned him to death. Saul was the one, the witnesses had laid their garments at the feet of Saul. He consented to the death of Stephen. It says in verse 3 of Acts 8, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This would be a time of where the Christians in Jerusalem at that time would have had fear at the knocking on their door. Could that be Saul of Tarsus? Could that be Saul coming to drag us out and take us to prison? That's who Saul was. And not only that, Saul's zeal to persecute Christians even drove him to the distant city of Damascus to bind Christians, bringing them bound back to Jerusalem. It says, beginning with verse 1 of Acts 9, that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And on the way, as he nears the city, Jesus appears to him. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul persecuted Jesus. Now, he persecuted Christians. But you know, every Christian that Saul cast into prison, every Christian that Saul may have beaten or maybe even have murdered, we don't have an account of him actually doing that, but that's possible. The Lord is saying to him, "Saul, you cast me into prison. You were beating me. You killed me." Paul refers to himself in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, as the chiefest of sinners. Now, question, could Saul be forgiven of his sins? Indeed. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Was Paul forgiven? Yes, he was forgiven, and as an example to all of us, that if he could, God could show mercy to Paul, he could show mercy to me. And he has. And Saul not only was forgiven, but God gave him a grace that enabled him to be a faithful servant, serving in the work of the Lord, and one of the strongest Christians that ever lived here upon this earth. You know, the disciples in Jerusalem forgave Paul. You remember in Acts 9, some years later, when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, he desires to join himself to the disciples there in Jerusalem, and they did not accept him into their fellowship because they didn't believe he was a disciple. They knew him to be a persecutor. Remember, Barnabas comes along and says, yes, he saw the Lord. He's preached the gospel. Yes, he is converted. Now, I don't know who was in Jerusalem at this time. This was sometime later after Saul had persecuted in Jerusalem. But I would say probably some of those were ones who had been actually imprisoned by Paul. If not some of them, some of their loved ones. And what did it say? It says there in verse 28, "So he was with them in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. They accepted him. They forgave him." And my point is this: God forgives us of great offenses. If we're going to forgive as God forgives, then we're going to forgive even the greatest offenses. Let me say, the test of forgiveness is not when a brother or sister comes forward and they say, "I have been unfaithful to the Lord. I've been unfaithful to the service in this church. And I am so sorry. Pray for me." And yes, we pray. We pray that God would forgive. And this person is also asking us to forgive. And yes, we forgive. And there are tears of joy and there's hugging that takes place. But that's not really the test of forgiveness. The test of our forgiveness is when someone has done me great harm and I have suffered tremendously because of his sin, and he comes and says, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" Maybe it's I've lost my health. Maybe I've lost my wealth because of what this person has done that I can never get back. Let me just illustrate it like this. It may be my child. Here's a young man out, maybe not a young man, a man out there driving recklessly, and he hits a car that my daughter is in. My daughter is paralyzed from the neck down and will be paralyzed for the rest of her life. And this man at first doesn't seem to care. He's not penitent at all. Anger. But this man comes to me sometime later and he says, "It was my fault. I did this. And I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me?" And here I'm going to have to observe my daughter suffer for the rest of her life. What am I going to do? That's the true test of forgiveness. And when I understand that God has forgiven me of enormous sins, I need to forgive as He forgives. And if I'm going to be forgiven, I need to be willing to forgive the greatest of offenses against me. But then secondly, God forgives and forgets. Remember in Hebrews chapter 8 and also in chapter 10, the Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Jeremiah's prophecy, it talks about characteristics of the new covenant. It says in Hebrews 10 verse 16 beginning, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." What does that mean, that he will remember them no more? Well, I think all that means is that God will not hold those sins against us any longer. It's not going to affect our relationship with him. It's as though I never committed the sin. My relationship with God now is as though I never committed that sin. He remembers them no more. It's over. The sin is in the past. It's wiped out, blotted out. That's how God forgives us. If we're going to forgive as God forgives, then we must forgive and forget. Someone says, "I just don't see how I can erase from my mind what someone has done against me." Well, it's true. To forgive and forget doesn't mean that you cognitively wipe the memory from your brain. It just means that you now treat the person as though they never committed the sin. Your relationship with this person now is though he never did it. Like that person that says, "Please forgive me," who maimed my daughter. My relationship with that person should be as though they never did that. That's what the Lord does when He forgives us. It means we'll never bring up the sin again. And husbands and wives, we would do well to think about that. Here's a husband who sins against his wife and he repents and he asks her, "Forgive me." She says, "I forgive." But 6 months later, they get into a squabble, and here that sin comes back up again. No. If we forgive, we don't bring that back up again. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, in giving the characteristics of love, does not behave unruly, love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. What does that mean? Some of the other translations, the American Standard Version says, "taketh no account of evil." The New American Standard Version says, "does not take into account a wrong suffered." And I think that's the idea, is that we don't make a memorandum of evil. We don't keep a file on the sins that have been committed against us. When we forgive them, there's no file there. And I'm not talking about a file in a filing cabinet or on a computer. I'm talking about in the mind here. We don't keep a file of those sins such that at an appropriate time that's advantageous to me, I then bring that back up again. When we forgive, it's gone. It's over. It does not be to be brought up again. That's what it means to forgive, because that's what God does when He forgives us. There was one brother who put it like this: we're going to bury the hatchet. They were some brethren, three brethren that had gotten into a disagreement and acted improperly toward one another, and they settled their differences, repented, and asked each to forgive. And one brother said, "We're going to bury the hatchet, and we're not going to leave the handle sticking out." And that's right. God forgives and forgets, and that's how we must forgive. And then, thirdly, God forgives those who seek His forgiveness. You know, the question is raised many times: are we to forgive a person whether that person repents and seeks our forgiveness or not? What if a person never comes to me and asks for forgiveness? He doesn't repent. Am I also to go ahead and forgive him? Well, God forgives those who repent, who seek His forgiveness. You know, for a person to be forgiven by God, what does he have to do? Well, he must obey the gospel from the heart. God doesn't forgive everybody that sins against him. Who does he forgive? He forgives those who come and who will repent and give their lives to him, put their faith in him. Romans 6, 17, 18 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." When did they become free from sin, forgiven of their sins? Well, when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. You remember in Acts chapter 2, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, they were forgiven of their sins. But when the Jews on that day asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" And when they did what they were told to do, they were seeking God's forgiveness in God's way. That's those who are forgiven by God, or those who seek God's forgiveness in God's way. They came and obeyed, and only those who obeyed were the ones who found that forgiveness. You know, when we as Christians commit sin, we must genuinely repent, confess our sins, and pray for forgiveness. That's what Simon was told to do in Acts chapter 8 when he committed to sin after he had obeyed the gospel. Peter told him to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. How was he to be forgiven? He had to repent and pray God. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Notice the condition there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the passage that sometimes we struggle with is 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There's a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. What's the difference between the sin not leading to death and the sin leading to death? He says the sin not leading to death, you can ask, you can pray about that, and he'll give you life. The sin leading to death, no, don't pray about that. Well, evidently, when you look at the context of 1 John, it's those who repent of their sin. Well, chapter 1, verse 9 that we just read. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And John emphasizes the importance of being doers. If we know God, we're ones who are going to keep his commandments. We're going to repent of our sins and strive to obey him in all things. And the person that commits a sin is the one who's going to repent of that sin with a contrite heart and strive to do what's right. And he goes to God in prayer with that penitent heart, and the Lord has promised that he will be forgiven of his sins. Now, if God forgives those who seek his forgiveness, that is what we must do. We forgive those who seek forgiveness. That's what the Lord tells us. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Who do we forgive? We forgive those who seek forgiveness, who repent. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, this is a situation where I'm the one that's committed the sin. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, or let's say we come to offer our worship here, and remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, I've sinned against that brother. What am I to do before I enter into my worship? He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The Lord is emphasizing, I need to go and be reconciled to my brother. I need to go to him and ask for forgiveness. I need to express my penitence. Be reconciled to my brother. And then I come and offer the gift. And of course, in the situation in Matthew 18 of a brother who sins against me, he says, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't hear them, take one or two more. That at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he hears them, you gained your brother. If he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, he says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Have we forgiven this one who sinned against me? No. Why? It's because he hasn't repented. To gain the brother means he repents. I go to him and he repents. He seeks forgiveness. And we've gained our brother. These passages are telling us that we forgive those who seek forgiveness. You know, there are two expressions that are some of the most wonderful expressions in the human language. We love to hear them, but they're some of the most difficult ones to say. And they are, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And the other one is, I forgive you. Now, those are some of the most difficult words for us to say. I've done the wrong, it's hard to repent and say I'm sorry. But it's essential for me to be forgiven. And when someone who has hurt me tremendously and they come to me and they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Sometimes it's very difficult to say, I forgive you. But those are essential and they're wonderful words. We love them. We love to hear them when others say it. But we must say them. If we're going to be forgiven, if we're going to be what God would have us to be. But I want to emphasize this here. Even though God doesn't forgive until people come and seek his forgiveness, God always longs to forgive those who sin against him. He is always ready to forgive. He does what he can do to bring the sinner to repentance, that forgiveness may take place. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who, they're talking about God here, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I don't have Mark 16, 15 up there. You're familiar with the passage of the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. What is God doing? He is doing what he can to bring sinners to him, that they might be saved. The whole creation. That's the reason that the gospel was to be sent out to be preached, so that the whole creation could be saved. Matter of fact, the giving of his Son. He gave his Son so that man might be saved. We're talking about tremendous longing, tremendous desire on God's part for the salvation, for him to forgive them of their sins. And that's the case with us as well. You know, in the same way, the Christian must long to forgive those who have sinned against him. and do what he can to bring the sinner to repentance. Isn't that what Matthew 18 is all about? If your brother sins to you, go to him. You and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's what we want. That's our longing. But if he doesn't hear them, you're not going to stop there because you want to gain that brother. You take one or two more with you. And you don't stop there. You go to the church. Why? You want to gain that brother. You have the heart of the Lord, the love of God. We talked about that when we talked about Hosea, the prophet Hosea, who loved his wife who was unfaithful to him. He continued to love her. And that's a illustration, a depiction of God's love for his people who left him in infidelity. They committed harlotry, but he still loved them and did all he could to bring them to repentance that they might be forgiven. And we have that heart, the heart of God, the heart of love in our hearts so that we might forgive. There's always a forgiving spirit. Sometimes people synonymize forgiveness with love. They're not the same because God loves people he doesn't forgive. And in the same way, just because we love everybody, we desire to forgive them, we have the spirit of forgiveness, we do all we can to bring them to repentance that we might forgive, but forgiveness does not take place until they come and repent. And we desire for that. And when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about remembering it no more. It's all over. It's in the past. It's not going to affect my relationship with that person any longer. Well, that's one other point, and that is God forgives repeatedly. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about how many times in your lifetime that you have asked God to forgive you? Think about that for a moment. How many times have you asked God to forgive you? And I am saying here that, assuming that every time you asked God to forgive you, it was with a genuine penitent heart. You really wanted God's forgiveness and you were ashamed and regretted the sins that you had committed. You know, I obeyed the gospel about 52 years ago. I don't know how many times I've asked God to forgive me, but I did estimate if I had asked Him one time a day for the past 52 years, I would have asked Him to forgive me 18,980 times. And I understand a lot of those times are that general attitude of repentance. Anything I've done that's wrong, God, forgive me. I want to learn those things. I might grow. But there were times where there were specific sins I had committed. I knew how I had done wrong in these areas. And I, with a penitent heart, asked Him to forgive me. How many times? How many thousands of times have you asked God to forgive you? I am so glad that about the 18,000th time, God didn't say, "Well, Lynn, I believe that's enough. No more forgiveness for you." Aren't you glad God did not say that to you? If so, there would be no hope for us. No, God forgives repeatedly. Now, I'm not saying that a person can go out and purposely sin, saying, "I will go ahead and do this sin and then ask God to forgive me later." And then when he asks, there's no genuine repentance. No. There has to be a genuine repentance, desire to do better, which means you do not allow the sin within your life. But even after that, there are times we do sin and we go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive us. Well, if God forgives repeatedly, then I must forgive repeatedly. Let's go back to Matthew 18 before Jesus gives the parable of the unforgiving servant. It says this in verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Now, I don't think the Lord is saying there, up to 490 times you forgive and after that you don't have to. No, he's saying it doesn't matter how many. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." We might think after three or four times in one day, he needs to straighten up his act. And that may be true. And we may need to encourage him. But every time he comes with a genuine heart of repentance, saying, I'm sorry, 7 times in a day, I forgive him from the heart. Genuinely am to forgive him. And I'll tell you what this will require. It requires patience with one another. And the Lord enjoins that upon us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And I'm working with that discouraged brother. He's faint-hearted, and he seems to be struggling to get out of this. I'm patient with him. I'm encouraging him. That brother who is weak and he keeps stumbling again and then again, that drug addict, that alcoholic. But he's genuine and he comes back and he says, I'm sorry. God forgives and so must we forgive as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. Bearing, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Forgiving repeatedly, as God does. Well, we're talking about what it means to forgive. And when we see what God does in forgiving, that's what we do. And if we're to be forgiven, we must forgive others. And again, we learn what it means to forgive when we look at what God does. God forgives even the greatest offenses. And so must we. God forgives and forgets. Puts it in the past. It's all over. So must we. God forgives those who seek his forgiveness. And yes, we forgive when they come and ask with a genuine heart. And God forgives repeatedly. However many times I may return and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We forgive. This is hard to do. It's not easy. But it can be done. The Lord never has required of that which we're not capable of doing. So this is something we can do and we must do if we are to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven by God. When I stand before Christ in judgment, I don't want those sins popping back up, being against me, and the Lord saying, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared by the devil and his angels. But in order for that not to happen, one thing I've got to do is I've got to be a forgiving person. I've got to forgive others as God forgives. There may be some here this morning who are subject to the invitation of our Lord. Maybe you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus, the Savior, that you might be forgiven of your sins. There are conditions that must be met. You must believe in him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. And if you haven't done that, we encourage you to render obedience right now. Come forward, and we'll assist you in your obedience to the Lord. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, you're not living for him, repent with a genuine heart. Go to God in prayer. Ask him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you would like the prayers of the brethren, if your sin is of a public nature, you need to make a public acknowledgement of your repentance. And we'll pray that God will bring forgiveness, will heal you, that you might be saved. If there are any here subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.